Now this morning, under the heading, Look Up, Christian, Christ is Coming, I'm in the series of messages on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In the series of messages, Look Up, Christian, seven messages on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I gave you last Sunday some statistics of the students in the so-called leading seminaries of America. And of the ones who were questioned, 71%, you remember, said they did not believe in the hereafter. 60% said they did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. 98% said they did not believe that we would ever see Jesus. That's your future preachers of tomorrow in America. Well, I'm glad that not all the schools are turning out infidels. Amen. And I'd say a man who doesn't believe in the second coming is worse than an infidel. And doesn't deserve the title of preacher. I have felt impressed in my heart to bring these messages on the second coming, because I believe that Christians ought to live in view of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for thy blessings upon us today. We're thankful for the hope that we have that Jesus shall come again. Now we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would show us from thy word our hope in the coming of Christ. And may his coming thrill our hearts as we anticipate the translation into the glory world. Should there be those who do not know him today, may they come and trust him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come and identify. Should there be those who need to come and pray about this altar, may they come and pray today. And help us to look up, for the coming of Christ is our prayer in his name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. In both, that is, in the first epistle and in this, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, pardon me, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This also know, that in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days, scoffers shall come. We are facing many problems in our generation, problems that no other generation has ever faced. There are those who fancy that they have the answers. But I, for one, am tired. I am weary with listening to so-called experts claim that they have the answers. And the truth of the matter remains, they don't even know the questions. The problems of our day are not surface problems. It's like a watch. When the hands stop moving, the problem is not with the hands, it's deep down in the watch. It's like when a body gets sick, the face gets pale. Nothing wrong with the face, it's much deeper. You know, you go to the doctor and you tell him you're sick, and he says, stick out your tongue. He wants to know what your tongue looks like. He knows nothing wrong with your tongue, but if it's the wrong color, there's something deep down inside that's the matter with you. Our problems today are deep-seated. Our tensions are real and many. Today, the questions are difficult. And the remedy to the ills of our civilization and our society are not found in philosophical systems. They are not found in scientific formulas. We must have outside help for these deep and difficult and dark questions that face us. Well, the economists come along and they tell us that the reason our world is in such a mess, it's because of the imbalance of our wealth. If we just redistribute the money, we'll solve all the problems. My, my. The more people have, the more they get away from God. I could call name after name. Now, nobody here but us this morning. I could tell you family after family who, when they were working for an ordinary wage, were in prayer meeting and visitation and attended Sunday morning and Sunday night. But God blessed them and gave them a farm or a ranch or a horse or a cow or two. And now you don't see them. They're gone. They had the money redistributed and they're using it for the wrong purpose. And that's what most people do that get money. Not all of them, but most of them. So the economists don't have the answer. The diplomats tell us that the reason the world is in such a mess, it's political problems, and we do have many. But they tell us if we could just attain the goodwill of all the nations around the earth, that we'd solve our problems. But, beloved, the old League of Nations and the new United Nations both are monuments to absolute monumental failure in diplomacy. One of our leading preachers of this country was in the office of the late Secretary General of the United States, Dag Hammarskjöld. And they were talking about world problems. And he looked out over the city of New York from his office window and he said, and I quote, "I find it impossible to believe that we, speaking of the United Nations, can formulate a permanent and lasting peace." I'm still quoting. "We have tried hard, but we have miserably failed." And then he turned to the preacher, and with pathos in his voice and Gethsemane on his face, he said, and I'm still quoting, "Unless we experience a spiritual rebirth, our civilization is doomed." I echo the same this morning. I don't have much of a voice in world affairs, but I echo the same this morning. Unless we have a spiritual rebirth, a divine intervention, a revival from above, our civilization is doomed. And I say it with a broken heart this morning. We, as a nation and as the United Nations, have miserably failed. Well, the educators come along. God bless the educators in this day. My, they've got a lot of problems facing them. But they come along and they say to us, the problem is education, if we can just educate our people. For after all, they say, to know better is to do better. That's altogether wrong. Now, I'm not an educator and I don't claim to be. But I don't have all that some of them have, but I've got a little something. And I know that education will change a man's heart. It takes the rebirth by the Holy Spirit to do so. Well, the religionist comes along. I can hear the monotonous refrain and all of the platitudes and all of the pronouncements from the pulpits of America. Things are getting better. Just a little more religion and we'll usher in the kingdom. My God, have mercy on such. Anybody with one eye and half sense knows things aren't getting better. The Bible says men shall wax worse and worse. And we're living in that hour today. So, these religionists, and I'm so sick and tired of preachers that can't stand up in their pulpit. Some of them don't even preach what they believe. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There are preachers that are afraid to speak out the conviction of their hearts. Well, brother, they got a toothpick for a backbone. They're just jellyfish. Amen. Beloved, I believe we ought to have convictions and I believe we ought to speak them today. God, give us more men who will stand for the book and preach the holy word of God and don't care what happens to the way people receive it. Really, it's a novel thing anymore for a man to get up and shoot straight from the shoulder. Beloved, we need it from the Word. And we need to say that it's not religion and education and economics. We need God. We need God this morning. The sociologists come along and tell us, well, if we can just clean up the environment. While Adam was in a perfect environment and he made a mess out of it. Don't blame it on the environment. I'll tell you what, if we could go down here and clean up all the slums and tear down all of Skid Row, we'd still have the same people. For you see, today slums are not made up of rundown buildings. Slums are made up of rundown people. And the gospel never was intended to get people out of the slums, but to get slums out of the people. And beloved, when you get the slums out of people, they'll get out of the slums. God help us today to see that the improvement of the environment won't do it. We drove through the world of animals the other day. My, my. The thing that attracted us more than anything else was probably the monkeys. Why, they really put on a show for us. The rest of them, all of the cats just laid around sleep and yawning and everything. But brother, those monkeys put on a show. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You could take that monkey out of that cage and put him in a university and put glasses on his face and a cigar in his mouth and a diploma on his wall and a ring on his foot, and he'd still be a monkey. You can't make anything else but a monkey out of him. He's still a monkey. Brother, you can take a man out of his environment unless you change his heart. He's still going to be a sinner. We got to do something for the heart this morning. These don't have the answer. If the Apostle Peter was emphasizing anything, he was emphasizing the Bible. Human reasoning is not sufficient. God's word doesn't always go along with what we think. Many times it opposes it. But we've got to preach it just the same. In my opinion, the best thing we can do is to stay with the book. Stay with the book. Beloved, this book is sharper than a sword. This book is sweeter than honey. This book is swifter than an arrow. This book is stronger than steel. This book is more devastating than fire and flood. This is the Word of God. And if Peter is emphasizing anything, he's emphasizing the book. I know there's a lot of fun being made of the book. The academic world doesn't believe the book. That doesn't change the book. That changed the academics. I was going through my study at home yesterday, and I dug out an old book that dear old Dr. Ham had given to my daddy a number of years ago. If there was a man who ever preached on the second coming of Jesus, it was old Dr. Ham. And Dr. Ham, I started reading in that book and almost got sidetracked from what I was supposed to be studying. But I read in that book where Dr. Ham said one day he was traveling through West Texas. And the boy in the car who was driving him, taking him from one engagement to another, was a university student. And he'd been to the university 1 year. And he was home for summer. And as they were driving along, the young university student looked up at old Dr. Ham. He said, "Well, Dr. Ham, since I've been in school a year, I've learned where our Bible came from." "Well," Dr. Ham said, "share with me, son, your newfound discovery." "Well," he said, "it's like this. Our Bible was copied from the pagan religions, the myths and the fables of the pagan religions." Dr. Ham said, "Well, that sounds interesting. How do you know? What do you base your thought on?" He said, "Well, my theory is this. It's so much like those pagan myths and theories that I believe we copied from them." Dr. Ham said, "Well, son, on your theory, I can tell you where you got your car." And he pointed to a junk pile out there. And he said, "I can go to that junk pile and I can find a part that is similar to every part you got on your car." "Oh," he said, "but Dr. Ham, maybe you don't understand. You're riding in a brand new car, the latest model." Dr. Ham said, "Yes, sir, son, but God's book is the latest thing out. And it's still on the road running while the myths and fables of the dead religion are over in the junk pile. I believe in the book this morning." Where is the promise of His coming? Three things. First, notice with me the end time scoffers in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, in the end time, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Do you know why people do not want to face up to the truth of the second coming of Christ? I believe there are two reasons. Number one, they don't want to face up to the judgment that's coming when Christ returns. Peter said they were walking in their own lust. And number two, they are willingly ignorant of the truth. Willingly ignorant. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant, but it's another thing to be willingly ignorant. I read about a preacher that was flying between Atlanta and New York. And seated next to him was a young lady who was reading a far-out left-wing magazine. And he engaged her in conversation. And she started on her long tirade against the Bible. Why, she just pulled out every old thing that she'd ever heard some old infidel professor say about the Bible. And when she got through, the preacher said, "Could I ask you a personal question?" She said, "Why, yes." After she turned red and pink and crimson and every other color. He said, "Have you ever read the Bible through?" Then she turned crimson and red and pink again. And coughed and cleared her throat and finally said, "No, sir, I've never read one chapter." Willingly ignorant of the truth. Now, a lot of people today are willingly ignorant of the truth of the Bible. They've never read it. Don't knock it, mister, until you've tried it. Willingly ignorant. The scoffers don't want to face up to the judgment that's coming when Christ comes, and they are willingly, knowingly ignorant of the truth. Ignorance is bad, but to be willingly ignorant is worse. Secondly, there's the age-old question in verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? This was an indictment against the Lord Jesus Himself. Because Jesus said, and Peter has just quoted up there in verse 2, the commandments of the Lord and the promises and the word of Christ. And His word was this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The age-old question of the scoffer, of the doubter, of the skeptic, of the unbeliever is this: where is the promise of His coming? Jesus said He was coming. Why hasn't He come? Everything has remained the same. From the creation of the world, there's been no intervention. There's been nothing happen. Peter comes back in verses 5 through 7 to give an up-to-date answer. The original creation was good, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, but sin entered. And God sent the flood, and these scoffers were ignorant of the Old Testament account of the flood. They didn't know that God had sent the flood. You see, in God's great program, He promised that there was coming a flood. And there was a great delay, at least 120 years. That Noah was out there preaching, but the flood came. Beloved, if God says it, it's true as though it already happened. Though the promise might tarry long, it's true. God made another promise. God promised that this world would be destroyed by fire. There was a time when I really doubted in my own mind how the whole world could be destroyed by fire. But then as things developed, and I see what can happen with one A-bomb and one H-bomb, I don't have any doubt in my mind what can happen with a great explosion of fire. Yeah. On July 16th in the year 1945, a group of scientists and military men stood in a safe place in the sands of New Mexico. And a great explosion. A light that one scientist described as being 1,000 times brighter than the sun. Another scientist observing it said, and I quote, "My God, we have created a hell on earth." Listen, beloved, that is nothing to what the fire of God's judgment's going to be. Amen. The heavens will melt with the fire of the heat of God's judgment. and the whole world and all of this system will be burned up. Don't put your affection on things below, but on things above, because the fire of God's judgment is coming to destroy it. And like the scoffers, you might ask, but where and when? It's coming, brother, it's coming. Judgment is on the way. And the heavens will be dissolved, and the fires shall burn up this whole world. You see, the vital question is not if judgment is coming, but when judgment is coming. Peter says that God is not slack concerning his promise. God is not waiting to send judgment because he's trying to muster up enough fire. Because 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Our Lord stood on the Mount of Olives. Understand me now. Yesterday morning, in God's timepiece, just yesterday morning, our Lord stood at the Mount of Olives and bid his disciples goodbye, but he had already promised he's coming again. It's been 2,000 years almost, but 1,000 years as a day means it was just yesterday morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Where is the promise of his coming? God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering. There's the answer. The only reason that Christ has not come is that men might have time to repent. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why has he tarried so long? Where is the promise of his coming? He's tarried simply because of his long suffering and his mercy and his love to give sinful men time to repent. So that you could have time to repent. Man committed suicide, and in his hand was clutched a note. And on that note, he had written what he called his last will and testament. And here's what he wrote. I leave to society a bad example. I leave to my friends the memories of a misspent life. I leave to my father and my mother all of the sorrow that they can bear in their old age. I leave to my wife a broken heart. I leave to my children the name of a drunkard and a suicide. And last of all, I leave to God a lost soul that spurned the mercies of God. What a sad story. What a sad story for a man to live and die without Christ. Beloved, as sure as you're on that pew this morning, there are three things that you can count on. One is death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And two is judgment after this. The judgment. And three, the coming of the Lord Jesus and the dissolution of this whole world system. You can depend on those. And what I want to know is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Look up, Christian. Christ is coming. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee today for the Lord Jesus, for the power that's in the gospel of the word. We're so frail, we're so inadequate, we're so unworthy, we're so undeserving. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would arrest the hearts and the souls of men and women and young people and even boys and girls in this house today. May we forget our form and our formality. May we forget that we're in town, so to speak, and may we just fall on our faces before thee, repenting of our sins, crying out for mercy, getting right with God. Dear Lord, I pray for an old-fashioned revival to come. May it be spilled over in this congregation today. Bring men to Christ, bring men to the church, bring men to their knees is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, I don't have any answer but one, and that's the Word of God. I don't have any solution but one, and that's the gospel of redeeming grace. I don't have any antidote for the poison of this world except the truth of the Bible. I don't have any hope except the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't have any message except the message of the gospel, adding nothing to it, and God forbid that we should take anything from it. I can't write you out a check this morning to pay all your bills. I can't write out a prescription to cure all of your ills. I can't give you the solution to all of your problems out of my own heart and my own life and my own experience. But I want to tell you one thing, mister. I can offer to you the Lord Jesus, and I believe He can do for you whatever you need done. While the choir sings this morning in a moment, if you're out there without Christ, I want you to come and trust Him. If you're out there this morning and though you are a Christian, you feel the need of coming to this altar for prayer, just coming to pray, just to pray, to talk to the Lord, I want you to come. If you're out there and you want to come into the fellowship of this church by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism from another denomination, or on your statement of having been saved and having been baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church, I invite you to come while the choir sings this first stanza. Come on right now while the Holy Spirit...